Your Bibles, please, for our second reading to Jeremiah chapter 47. Jeremiah chapter 47, verse 1, hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired word of God. The word of the Lord that came to Jeremiah the prophet against the Philistines before that Pharaoh smote Gaza. Thus saith the Lord, behold, waters rise up out of the north, and shall be an overflowing flood, and shall overflow the land, and all that is therein, the city, and them that dwell therein. Then the men shall cry, and all the inhabitants of the land shall howl at the noise of the stamping of the hoofs of his strong horses, at the rushing of his chariots, and at the rumbling of his wheels. The fathers shall not look back to their children for feebleness of hands. Because of the day that cometh to spoil all the Philistines and to cut off from Tyrus and Zidon every helper that remaineth. For the Lord will spoil the Philistines, the remnant of the country of Kaphtor. Baldness has come upon Gaza. Ashkelon is cut off with the remnant of their valley. How long wilt thou cut thyself? O thou sword of the Lord, how long will it be ere thou be quiet? Put up thyself into thy scabbard, rest and be still. How can it be quiet, seeing the Lord hath given it a charge against Ashkelon and against the seashore? There hath he appointed it. May God add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his most holy word. So a very short chapter here in Jeremiah 47. It's pretty clear what's going on here. Once again, we have an anachronistic chapter. It's out of temporal order. So Jeremiah lets us know that right at the beginning. This is about the time, or it's just before the time, that Pharaoh ran through the land of the Philistines, through Gaza. So when would this time be? Well, we remember that early in the ministry of Jeremiah, Pharaoh Necho went forth, and he had a controversy with those of the northern country, not particularly Gaza or Ashkelon, but even farther north and more towards Syria. And remember, Josiah, king of Judah, came out to meet him, and the Lord took Josiah away in that battle. Pharaoh Necho killed Josiah, King Josiah, and we often wonder why the Lord would do that. It didn't seem, it seemed out of character. Well, let us remember the great anger of the Lord and the prophecy of the prophetess Huldah. Remember the prophetess Huldah, who lived in the suburb of Jerusalem, there in the shadow of the Mount of Zion. And what did she tell Josiah? That this destruction was coming. Josiah rent his garments. He exercised a great revival in the land. He called the people to the covenant. He set the Passover up. And then he went on what I call his traveling iconoclastic band and went from the south country even into the north country that had already been bested by Assyria. And he tore down altars and idols and so on. And then coming back to Jerusalem, Necho goes out in his destructive course, and Josiah goes out to meet him, and the Lord takes Josiah away. Why would the Lord take Josiah away in such after such upright behavior as king? Why would he take him away? And of course, the obvious answer is that the destruction prophesied by Huldah was coming, and Josiah was taken away to spare him from witnessing the judgment upon Jerusalem. And so it is Josiah's son and his son's son that really do bear the brunt of that, right? Jehoiakim, and then Zedekiah. There is, you know, another king, Jehoiakim, in the middle of that. He is taken captive to Babylon. Okay, so that's why. And so on the way back from that is how we think the history goes. It's hard to know exactly, but we think it was on the way back from that conquering and that battle of Megiddo where Josiah was slain, that Pharaoh is going south through Philistia, through Ashkelon, Tyre, Sidon, and so on. Now, these are all the towns of the seacoast along the Mediterranean shore, Tyre being farther north, Sidon being farther north, and then south of there, Gaza and Ashkelon. Gaza is really the farthest south geographically, and you can look that up on a map. But here's the important thing. Who are the Tyrians, the Zidonians, the Gittites, those from Gaza and Gath, and then those from Philistia and Ashkelon? What was their bread and butter? They were a seafaring people. They were those familiar with the waters. They knew how to go forth in ships. They knew how to fish. They knew how to ship. They knew how to spread wealth all over the ancient world. Tyre was one of the ancient cities of great wealth because she was a seaport. And then there are the people of the Kaphtorim, or Kaphtor. And Kaphtor is the ancient name for the island Cyprus. Again, an island people very familiar with the waters. You say, what's the big deal here, Pastor? Here's the big deal. What does the Lord say? There's going to be an overwhelming flood from the north. You see, what the Lord does is he turns a little ironic phrase here. We know waters. We know shipping. We know fishing. We know what it means to survive amid the flood. We are from Kaphtor. We are in the islands. And the Lord says, there's going to be an overwhelming flood that comes from the north. Pharaoh, on his way back, he's going to make mincemeat of the land. Now, we've already heard about Pharaoh in the last chapter. We've heard that the Lord is going to raise up Babylon, and he's going to take care of Pharaoh. Okay, so Jeremiah wants us to know that he's speaking out of order here, and he's speaking of Pharaoh's march back to Egypt along the Mediterranean seacoast as he heads south and west toward Egypt, and what is he going to do? He's going to conquer all his way back because the Lord has furbished his sword. And so the Lord's sword ends up being personified toward the end of the chapter here. O sword of the Lord, how long will it be ere thou be quiet? Put up thyself into thy scabbard. Rest and be still. How can it be quiet, seeing the Lord hath given it a charge against Ashkelon and against the seashore? Ashkelon and all the way down, all the way south. And so it's a very poetic, a very picturesque chapter. It's presented out of temporal order because we're already speaking of Egypt being slain or being conquered by Babylon. And so Jeremiah wants us to understand that it is out of the order of time, and that the work that Pharaoh had done upon the Philistines, upon those of Gath and Gaza, upon the Ashkelon, the folks from Ashkelon, and then further up the coast, Tyre and Sidon, that was the Lord's work, and that he will, from time to time, raise up unbelieving kings that will bear his sword, and they will march to and fro in the earth and do his work. This helps us, doesn't it? It helps us to understand that, as we have already confessed in Psalm 103, that the Lord is upon his throne and his kingdom rules over all, that the motions of armies and the motions of nations are the motions of the Lord, and nothing takes place outside his purview. And when a wicked nation is slain by another wicked nation, that is simply the sword of the Lord. And as Habakkuk says, wilt thou raise up a wicked nation against a righteous nation? The Lord says, yes, I will. Yes, I will. So why then? Why were those Philistines slain? Why were those Phoenicians killed with the sword of Egypt? Simply because they were sinners against the Lord God. Because they had sinned against him. Because they worshipped other gods. Now in the next chapter, in chapter 48, we're going to hear about Moab and Chemosh. And are we not reminded, as soon as we think on such things, are we not reminded of what Jephthah said to the Moabites when they rose up against Israel? They said, "You ran us out of our land." And what does Jephthah say? Hold on just a second here. The Lord gave us that land. So you'll have what your God Chemosh gives you. And we'll have what our God Jehovah gives us. In this day, God had given the seacoast to Egypt to take care of those enemies of Israel, such that Egypt would, after having extended herself, be weakened and readied for the movements of Nebuchadnezzar, who will come and who will set up his throne above the throne of Pharaoh. Thus ends the reading then of Jeremiah chapter 47.